Well, once again, we're grateful to be able to have the flag on the staff and salute the flag and the national anthem. We're grateful for those who are serving in our military, those who are part of our assembly, who are wearing the uniform of this country and who are providing our freedom for us. And we appreciate their service and are reminded of that and hold them in our prayers always. And we also appreciate the Word of God and the fact that God has promised to preserve His Word for us, that we have the very words of God, and if we are going to live by the words of God, we need to have all the words of God, and we appreciate having them in a single book we can hold in our hand. And to set our thinking upon what we are about to do this morning, we always read these few words that kind of clear the cobwebs and get us into a groove of going in the right direction. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And the first six verses. I wanted to go over just a moment this morning the some announcements here. We have coming up this next weekend is going to be our Triangle Bible Church's 15th anniversary. And so that's an occasion to kind of celebrate, and we're going to do that a little bit, and just mark the occasion by we'll have on that Sunday our regular Bible class will start at 9:45 as we regularly do, and then the second session is going to be dedicated to some special events, and we're going to have some things that are going to be said and some presentations and things like that, And just kind of go back over, not only looking back from where we've been, but I think looking forward to what we're going to be doing in the near future, the intermediate future, and far future, as long as we continue to be able to exist here with our doors open, which is a miraculous thing that's going on even right now, that we can actually do this with as few people as we've got. And there's no, of course, guarantee that we'll be here the next 15 or the next 10 or 5 or even 1. But we have survived 15 years, and I think that's something to celebrate. Right after that is over, the two sessions, our double session is over on Sunday morning, in lieu of a church picnic. In fact, it actually is a church picnic, but in lieu of going out to Harris Lake, we're going to go to Steve and Mike Young's place and just kind of have a relaxing time out there. And I was told to bring things. I mean, it's like a regular picnic type thing, so bring your the things you'd like to eat or drink or whatever. And I think Gail said that, or Steve said anyway, that Gail was going to talk to some of you ladies today about some of those type things, but we're going to just, you know, spend some time out there, and whenever you'd like to take off from there, then that's fine, but that's really all we've got scheduled for then. But it is a special time, and I think it's something that it shouldn't go by without notice, and I'm very pleased that we've survived this long and that we've gone that far, and I think it's really a wonderful thing. This assembly, for some of you who may not realize it, is having quite an impact around the country and in some small way even around the world. But there are folks who have a level of seriousness to what we're doing here that I think escapes some of us. And they're very interested in the fact that we're here and that we continue to keep going. And so we appreciate all of the internet listeners, and we have, from my understanding, we have far more internet listeners than we have people who actually go here. And so it's also, and this just happened in the last week, it's also made me, well, for one thing, it makes me a whole lot more nervous. But for another thing, it makes me realize that when I'm looking at all these empty seats and I'm looking at you all, that I'm also teaching a lot of other people around this country. And that's had a real deep impact on me, and I really appreciate not only their listening in, but their support in prayer and any other way that they choose to do that, but especially some of the encouragement that I've gotten from these folks. It's been really impressive upon me and has had a deep impact on my own life, so I appreciate that very much. Whoever doesn't like us, I never find out about. See, that's how I set this up. So whatever, you know, whoever's writing us to drop dead, Eric gets those and I never see them and he never tells me about them. But I'm not sure if we get any. But anyway, I do appreciate that. Also, just to throw this out as if maybe you'd like to do this, I've come to appreciate, you know, one of the things, I know that I'm never going to have much of a large ministry. I don't covet that. I'm certainly not ambitious toward those ends, but I certainly appreciate the encouragement. And studying sonship education and the sonship edification, it's going to demand, and we've always had this, but it demands that I have some kind of feedback from you. Because I need to know that this is clicking. And some of you are very quiet and you never say anything, but the encouragement is very appreciated. And I know that and maybe you don't know this, but one of my closest friends that I have in this life is a man who I've never met. and that's Keith Blades, and Keith is familiar to all of you. He's written the two books that we have available back there, as well as all the pamphlets on the wall. And Keith and I consider Keith a dear, close, very close friend, personal friend. And he has been, in case you're not aware of this, he's been extremely instrumental as my mentor, and the way that he and I are able to talk about things, and especially this sonship curriculum and things like this, he's had an impact upon my ministry and upon, by virtue of that, upon all of you as well. But he sets up there in Canada, and he really doesn't have, you know, I don't know if you get this publication or not, but if you don't, you should, if you're not subscribing to the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly. From their ministry, from Enjoy the Bible Ministries, you can get that online. The last two quarterlies have just been outstanding. They have really been, and I told him that. First of all, sometimes he'll get tied up and he'll get late getting one out, and I told him, I said, you know, I've been waiting on this, and he said, well, that's one, because. There's, you know, and he doesn't get much feedback at all either. And I don't know if you'd be interested in doing this, but if you want to do something for me, do something for him. And I would appreciate it. And all I care, really, if you'd like to, just drop him an email. I can get you his email address. And just drop him an email and tell him you're from this assembly. Introduce yourself to him and tell him that I said that you know, he's one of the major reasons for some of the advanced doctrines that we've been getting here and been a huge help to me, and just kind of express your gratitude and your appreciation to him. I think it would be a total surprise to him to hear from some of you, and I think it would be a great boost to his to him to get some kind of encouraging feedback from time to time. So if that sounds like something you'd like to do, I'll get that and let you just shoot him an email and let him know how much you appreciate him and how he's befriended me. And maybe some, we always kid each other that we probably shouldn't ever meet face to face in this life, because it'd probably screw one of us or both of us all up as far as this image we have of each other. I know what he looks like, because I've got his videos, but he's never seen me. He doesn't know what I look like. Dennis Bray and I did yank him around a little bit because I was over at Dennis's and I grabbed a copy of Satan and His Plan of Evil. I held it up to where it was just from here up, and Dennis took a picture and shot it off to him. And he said, "Guess who?" And he said, "That has to be Newbold. That has to." But he's seen me from here up, so I'm kind of like that neighbor of Tim Allen's, you know, on Tool Time. But I think that would be, I would appreciate it if you would do that as well. And so I'll get that. And then the only other things coming up are pretty much usual things. In October, we'll have the following week on the 14th will be our final Bible classes before we go on break, which means that Thursday prior will be question and answer. We have a Lord's Table coming up that next weekend as well. And then we'll be on break. And so the break schedule's out in the hallway, and you can get that if you already haven't. But that's what we're going to be doing next Sunday as far as our 15th anniversary is concerned. All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments of privacy and freedom and preparation for the study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to be educated as your sons. We thank you for the adoption of sons and for the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, and whereby we can be led through a curriculum and an education that you are so thrilled with that nothing else supersedes this in all of life. And so we just pray that importance that you have will become ours as well, that your heart will be our heart as we go through the steps and the levels and the issues that you have to present to us to educate us properly. We recognize that our human spirit has been created for just this thing, and that there's nothing else that could be put in there that could bring the satisfaction and the godly contentment than the words that live there, that need to be written there by your spirit. And so we just pray that we will receive this education properly and that we will be fully benefited by it to your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said when we got into Proverbs, that's what I've been waiting to get into for really 5 years, is to bring us to this point. And we have now an appreciation of at least some background information that allows us to be able to, I think, as I have gotten some feedback from the assembly, the ones that I have, and have really, you know, come to understand and appreciate that I believe the crying Abba Father is occurring in your life, that this is something you're desiring to have, and that you've seen the value of being adopted as an adult son of your Heavenly Father, and that this is the way He wants to deal with you from now on. And this is one of the things that many Christians just simply don't have an understanding of at all, or are able to answer the question, well, what do we do now? Now that we're saved, now that we're going to heaven, now that we're justified, why are we going to church at all? What are we supposed to just worship and sing and give money and, you know, and study the Bible to get some truth? Is that, you know, and really that's not at all what this is about. And God has designed it so that you have this marvelous sonship life with Him, and that there is a particular curriculum that He has designed for you to follow to be educated properly so that His mind and His heart does get imparted to you. And along the way, it's not just an academic exercise, but that it's got all of these exhortations, and it's got these periods where you need to stop and you need to put your back against the wall and have God come along, as it were, and inscribe across your head and check the measurement of your growth. And we'll see what that entails. That's going to entail you having Him search your heart making sure that this is effectually working in you before you move on. If not, don't let it go. Let me know. Let somebody know. But you need to make sure that each of these issues really is effectually working properly in you, so that the full benefit will be gained by it. If not, you're going to wind up in one of two camps. You're either going to wind up in the camp with the Corinthians, and have that Corinthian mentality where you have an excitement for study and that kind of thing, and have fun Bible classes and have entertainment and all of that, but you're just getting instruction and you don't have any real father in Christ teaching you. Or you're going to wind up in the Galatian camp, and you're going to wind up going back under the law program in some fashion or another, and that's going to unplug the entire power source of your sonship life. It's going to actually retard you. And I don't mean that to be, mean, but you will be a retarded son. Your sonship life will be retarded because you've gone under the law. You cannot function under tutors and governors as God's son. So the adversary, that's not even to mention the way the adversary has built things in, and we looked at some of those things that are going to be impediments to you and going to resist this sonship education. Some in this assembly have already fallen by that. And that's just the first level or the first layer of resistance is the course of this world, and it's gobbled up several saints in this assembly already. And so there's no real hope for them as far as ever being properly educated as sons unless they get with it. And that's, if you want a ministry that just teaches for teaching's sake, that's based on the model of our daily bread, then you're in the wrong place. But you know that. And that's not what we're after. And what we finally get to when we get to the book of Proverbs is the examination of the actual curriculum. And that's what we've been looking at, and we have been looking at it here as six, or actually five, of some of the most important verses that are going to really be impacting your life from now on, and we're going to be living here for quite a while, or looking at these for quite some time. And let's just get our thinking going by reading through these verses and what we're looking at here. We ended our last lesson by me kind of letting you tell me what you see there, and everything that everybody said was really great. I mean, it was bang on as far as things that really are there, and it lets me know that unless I've said something along the way, and probably maybe have, to prejudice your thinking or bias your thinking, you really are seeing this. You're seeing that these things are really there. And there were many things mentioned last time, and we want to look at some of those in a little bit more detail because of how important they are. So as the book of Proverbs open up, we know that David is giving these to Solomon, but God is having Solomon act as his son, his adopted son. David's adopted Solomon, but God also is going to be the father, and the mechanical means by which he's going to give the information is through David. And so we have in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, if you've got a Bible that has paragraph markings in it, you'll notice there is a paragraph mark at verse 7. So this really comprises the first paragraph of the book. And one of the things that we have been doing is looking at this in a macro sense. We're not concerned right now with details. We're concerned with some overall generalities about it that begin kind of coming to the surface and allowing you to see there's some structure here. That these first of all, we noticed, of course, that these are proverbs. And I am going to make one adjustment this morning that I want to make to this already. But this is a proverbial style, and this is not just coming along and throwing together, as many commentators think, that this is just David's Bible class notebook, and he just wrote a bunch of maxims down, and they don't really have a whole lot of sense or sequence or rhyme or reason to them. They're just kind of a collection of little pithy one-sentence sayings that are wise. And yet that's not true at all, because we know that God doesn't do anything randomly. These are not thrown in just in any haphazard way, but that they are given with a particular goal in mind. They have structure to them. But a proverb, and just to bring this back to our thinking again, that proverb, anybody even outside of the Bible recognizes that that's a style of education. Whatever these are, they are. This is a technique of educating, especially a technique of educating elders who have gained wisdom and experience and perspective. And when an elder wants to impart that to a young man, that style is a very easily recognizable style, easily understood style of an elder with experience and wisdom imparting that to a young man so he can become an elder himself with wisdom and experience and understanding. And I've spent a couple Bible classes showing you examples of that last time, right out of the New England Primer, or you may pronounce it Primer, I call it Primer, the New England Primer, where the alphabet was once taught in this country, and when you look and read through that, it's all proverbial. Now, the McGuffey Reader does some of that, but it's not nearly as done biblically or biblically based as the New England Primer is. And every letter was learned of something out of the Bible, and with some kind of doctrinal issue connected with it. And all of these things then, and there was a whole section in there of some of the best English proverbs given to these young men and young women to learn from. And we've talked a lot about proverbs and things like that, but the thing I want you to go away with is the recognition that it is in all cultures, even outside of the context of the Bible, an easily recognized and easily received educational system from an elder to a younger, so that younger can become an elder himself. And that's really why these things are given. The one adjustment I wanted to make in this is that I think I had mentioned in one class that you don't get, as you go down through from verse 2, in fact, as you go down through and you've read the first 9 chapters of this book, you don't find a whole lot of information coming up there about kingdom and all of this kind of business. But I do want to adjust that in one way. There is a mention of this, and it is in verse 1, and I don't want to overlook that, and I don't want to minimize that. When David is telling Solomon these, and Solomon is writing them down, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, and that's this verse also we've looked at and identified that it is a little bit different than what you'll find later on in chapter 10, verse 1, where some of this information is left off, and it's just Solomon's Proverbs from then on. But that tells you that these are being given to him by David. He is the son of David. It's not to be missed that you have son mentioned there, that Solomon is the son of David. But the last part of the verse, king of Israel, that is, why do you think that's said there? That doesn't need to be said, really. He could just say, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, and then go right on. But we know that Solomon is not just writing extemporaneously. We know that Solomon is being told what to write, not only by David, but the Spirit of God that's in him, inspiring him to write, had him write the last part of that David was the king of Israel. Before he even begins talking about the curriculum for sonship education or setting forth what we've come to realize really is a table of contents, which is what you have in verses 2 through 6. That's a table of contents. But why do you think he says king of Israel? He's giving him, at least in one small glimpse, and it is just 3 words, king of Israel, but that is the Father's business for him. And he is being given some kind of an information there, or some information, or some viewpoint. It sets it within a framework of this is what I'm to do. This is what my father David was, the king of Israel. When he dies, that's what I'm going to become. And God chose him to be the king of Israel. And God chose me to be the king of Israel. God, in other words, that expression really is at least in one small, but it's a very kind of a blinding, blasting fleeting moment, but it is given there that that's my business. And really, when we get back to the book of Romans, we should expect something like that. We should expect in some measure, in some way, to have God indicate to us what his business is going to be. And interestingly enough, that is made revealed to you in Romans chapter 8. You're going to, not in any detail, but you are going to get that. In fact, it's almost like when God forges the entire chain and it's going to become the entire curriculum for your sonship life, he actually forges the last chain first. And one of the first things you're told about as a son is this is what our business is going to be together. Right, we're not going to talk about the business secrets, or we're not going to talk about any of the details of it, but this is what you and I are going to be engaged in. And I don't want to overlook that. I want to adjust that just so that you didn't think that, well, David didn't know anything about what his father's business was, and Solomon didn't either. They did. And everything you're going to get is actually going to go to that. It's going to go to him being able to be a fully educated son and being a king of Israel as his father was, and doing it properly and doing it the way his heavenly father wants him doing it. And Solomon had that opportunity. Now, we know that what he did with it, but he at least had that opportunity. And so I just want to make sure and point that out to you, and that we didn't just get totally off track on that. But anyway, the last thing we looked at was just kind of talking to you and letting you talk to me about what you saw there, and there was a lot of great things. It was mentioned that we have all of these twos, and if you've got a Bible that has these verses stacked on top of one another, one of the first things you notice is verse 2 starts out with a 2, verse 3, 2, verse 4, 2, and verse 6, 2, and there's more of them in there than that. And I just want to address that because I think that really is the first thing that catches your eye. And my understanding is that really verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, it's those five verses that are the verses that are going to provide for all of us, whether it's Israel when they get adopted as sons and they function as the remnant out there in their final installment, whether it's David and Solomon here, or whether it's us today. This is going to be the table of contents. And so therefore, I'm going to come back to that issue, and we're going to discuss that a little bit further about it being a table of contents. But when I just look at this in an overall general way, one of the first things that leaps out to me is the fact that you have to know, wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive. And by the way, there were some of you perceive properly that there's a pattern being followed there. To know, to perceive, to receive, to get. We're the one, God's giving it there, the elder's giving it, but the son is getting it, so that's not just to give, but you're not doing any giving yet. But you're getting subtlety. But you have to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Then you have to get or to give subtlety to the simple. I put that up there, that two is not really functioning like the other twos, but I just wanted to show you how many times the word two was used here. Then we have to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto. I'm cheating on that one, I know, but you have T-O there anyway. It's unto, but... And then unto wise counsels, and then verse 6, to understand a proverb. And all I'm doing by underlining those things is just showing you, out of all of the words that are in those five verses, two is the most prolific word that is used. And before you even think about structure or think about English grammar or any of those things, one of the things this thing is telling you is these are all designed to do something. There's design here. There's some kind of purpose behind all this. It's not just being slapped together with a bunch of wise, pithy sayings with no real order in mind. There's order here. And so what I want to do then is just comment a little bit about that a little bit further. And we saw, let's see, what else did we see? We saw that there's two major sentences here. Verse 2, 3, and 4 all comprise one sentence. And so you have a break right there, and verses 5 and 6 is another sentence. And that should tell you something, that, well, there's a sharp, very long pause that's intended to take place between verses 4 and 5. So maybe there's something contained, maybe there's two major issues, or and along with that we saw these identifying names, these titles, these labels or monikers that start coming up in verse 4 to give subtlety to the simple. And so you're a simple son right there. And by the way, that's not bad. That's not being used in a bad way. I know simple is oftentimes used in a negative way. You know, simple Simon. Or it's meant to be you're stupid and dumb. That's not how that's being used there at all. There's a stage as you go through school where that's what you are. And by the way, another thing that should start dawning on you, I may have mentioned this before, is that wisdom is not something that you can categorize and standardize to mean this and only this. And this idea that there's gnosis, epinosis, sophia, so there's and wisdom is the highest attained thing. That's not how God views it. That's how systematic, categorical theologians view it. God doesn't view wisdom that way. God uses wisdom in a lot of contexts. You take a first grader. When I got through Mrs. Pickett's first grade class, when I got through first grade in Jefferson Elementary School with Mrs. Pickett, before I went to Mrs. Rogers in second grade, I could be said to have wisdom. I knew 2 + 2 = 4. I didn't know that that's all I ever would know about mathematics, but I knew it then. And I knew how to spell, and I knew how to read, and I could write some. And there were tests that I had to take before I could be moved from first grade to second grade. And my point in all of that is that to do that, I had to have a modicum of wisdom. I had to have a certain amount of wisdom to be able to do that. And God views, you're going to have wisdom in every level of this. Stop looking at wisdom as if it's the highest thing to be attained. In fact, that's not even what God calls the highest level of this. But you have subtlety given to the simple. By the way, you're getting subtlety there. You can't give subtlety until you get past that, until you get it. So we'll talk about that later. And then you have this other title or identifying moniker or description called the young man. And he will to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Then we have another man, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. We have another man here, a man of understanding. So we have one, we have two, we have three, we have four. There are four different monikers or titles, and maybe that ought to indicate something to you. Now, I'm not saying right now how many levels there are, but it should, by the break of the sentence structure, by the use of these things, you should at least perceive, and the word is out of the cat's out of the bag, because somebody actually said it on Thursday night, that they really did see there's got to be levels to this. And maybe there's even phases within the levels. But it's got some kind of structure to it, and we'd expect that. And we expect that because they're proverbs. And if they're proverbs, and that indicates it's an educational course, there's going to be advancement through that educational course. It's not just going to be wandering around in the forest, in the woods by yourself, but there's going to be some structurized way to measure, to grade, to check, to see to it that things are on board, that they really are there, they're really working in you, so that you can then be advanced and moved on. And so those are just a taste of some of the things that we saw, and I think we're extremely insightful and right on the mark with what really is going on here. And I wanted to come back though and talk just a moment about this issue of we have these twos, to know, to perceive, to receive, to give or get. Then we have to understand. Now, What I want you to realize before we even talk about English structure or English grammar, if you take the word to by itself, it's commonly the most common way in which the word to, little word to, is used, and that's very critical to this whole thing, is that little tiny two-letter word to. Because God doesn't start out and say, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, I want you to know this, or you should know this, or you should know that. There's no words that come before it. It's just to know, to perceive, to receive. And that's a pattern, by the way. That's a pattern God is going to follow. To know, to perceive, to receive. And when you start thinking about Romans 8 again, that's what you should anticipate is going to happen. You're going to know something, perceive something, receive something. And it's going to follow that pattern. And when you just take two as it stands by itself, as a one of the most common ways in which it's thought about is being a preposition, and it's obviously used in an enormously wide variety of ways. And you have the most common way to use the word two is expressed in some kind of relationship. Two is always talking about some kind of a relationship existing, and usually a relationship of movement or motion towards something. And really, even though that's not quite the same as these are being used here, but that's what's going on. You're being moved toward an end. There's a goal in mind. By the way, this, if it's a table of contents, there's an end to it. I say that to be encouraging to you. There's never going to be an end to your sonship life. That's what God your Father has ever wanted you to be to Him and wants you to be from now forever, is His Son. There's no end to that sonship life, but there's an end to this curriculum. There's not an end to serving and functioning as a son or a daughter, but the curriculum does come to an end. Paul knew that. Paul could say he'd finished it. I've finished my course. And he's not just talking about running his race through life. He's talking about the race that he had and the course that he had as he lived his sonship life. And he knew it was over. And not only in that passage, but we're going to look at some passages, even the book of Philippians, that to this day has every Bible scholar, Bible corrector, every doctrinal teacher I've ever heard teach it so screwed up and befuddled they don't know what to do with it. They have to get their exegetical wrench on it and torture the thing until it's just so warped out of any reasonable recognition of what it means, because they don't see it. And the reason they don't see it is Paul says something in Philippians that you will never, ever understand outside the context of him being a son and knowing where he was in his sonship education. And as soon as you do, the light goes on and you're going to say, that's exactly, I know exactly what he's talking about. It's going to be as clear as crystal when you see it. And so all I'm doing is making sure you realize this isn't just something for David, for Solomon, but Paul himself was dealing with things like this and moving the whole movement towards something or attaining something. And it's the word to is used in a whole bunch of ways and a whole bunch of combinations of words and phrases and sentences. I want to boil this down so we didn't get bogged down in an English lesson today on English grammar. But there are a bunch of combinations and sentence structures in our English language that employ the word to. But one of the ways to is used, especially when it's used as the first word of a sentence or phrase, is to indicate or express a relationship of purpose, of destination, of result, of effect, or resulting condition or status. And one of the combinations of the word to can be used in English is a technique that English has called English infinitives. And that's really what you've got here. And especially when you have something like we have here in Proverbs 1:1, and the infinitive construct there's a whole category of English infinitive construction that are called to infinitives, where to begins the infinitive, to begins the expression. And they're called that, even in something like Kermes English Grammar, they're called two infinitives. And when you've got a statement like here in Proverbs 1:1, where it's made, where you have, before you get to the word two, and before these twos start all kicking in English, whenever that would be employed most commonly, what's going to precede it is some kind of a absolute concrete statement of fact. It's going to give this statement of considerable concrete meaning. And that's what we do get. That's what we find exactly here. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. That's a concrete statement. That's what this book is. That's what these are. There's no fudging here. That's exactly what they are. These are Proverbs. This is an educational course from an elder to a younger. These are Proverbs. And they're not just any Proverbs. They're the Proverbs of Solomon, a man who was utilized by God to be God as his father. He is God's adopted son through the mechanical means of David, who is also Solomon's dad, king of Israel. What I'm after is that you see that that's a concrete statement. These are Proverbs of Solomon and so forth. Then that gets followed immediately by a to infinitive. To know. To perceive. To receive. To give. And you have that whole structure. To know wisdom and instruction. And this is an English grammar technique and a technique of English logic whereby an infinitive, listen carefully, an infinitive phrase can be and is used to express purpose. And that's what you need to realize what all these twos are about. It's not that two, it by standing alone by itself as a preposition, is it can be used for purpose. It can. But a two infinitive, after it's following a concrete statement like that of some concrete meaning, what you have is this English grammatical structure of English logic being taken through exactly what the writer intends you to think, so that you're thinking what the writer wanted you to know as he wrote it down, that whatever is happening here, and not looking at it in any detail, each one of these things is an expression of purpose. And in that way, it functions, even though I'm not using it properly when I call it a clause, but it functions as that what you think of oftentimes as a purpose clause. And that's what's going on here. So you should know that, all right, these proverbs are designed for the purpose of that, the purpose of that, the purpose of that, and on down the line. And that's information you need to know. That's taking it way far away from being random. And what you wind up with is a concrete statement, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, followed by the two infinitives. I don't mean TW, I mean the TO infinitives that act as a sort of a list, actually. You know, that's what you got. You got a list. In fact, I like it the way it looks in my Bible. Two, 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 two. It's a list of things. And like I said, when I looked at it, in my simple understanding, before I could even think about an infinitive, I looked at it and said, man, this is supposed to do something. This isn't just to be there for my enjoyment and my devotional gratification. But this has real structure to it. It's to do something to me. And that's what you're supposed to perceive. In verses 2 through 6, you're being given a list. And when you take a book and you open a book up and that book contains more than one thing in it, usually in the opening page of that, somewhere in those opening pages, you're going to get a listing of what is contained in that book. And when you're talking about a list of what is contained in a book, you're talking about, if you want to put that into one word, you're talking about contents. And this is a table. And it's a listing of the contents of what will comprise the Proverbs of Solomon. In essence, what you have here is a listing or a table of contents. And that's what God's doing with it. He's tabling it out to know, to perceive, to receive, to give, to understand, and so forth. And that's what you're getting here. And I think it's really wonderfully done. So the two is used here as purpose. I hesitate to use the word clause, but if that's all you got to hang a hook on, that's fine. But it's showing purpose, and it's being used like a hammer to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive. And you say, okay, the first thing I'm going to do is that, then I'm going to do that, then I'm going to do that, then get that, then know that, and so forth and so on. And as you go through something like that, those twos almost are like hammer blows. You know, when you go to college or you go to school, you usually get a syllabus. I'm going to take this course and this course and this course, not really knowing why or how they all interrelate and go together. All you know is that some board of directors somewhere or somebody sat down and said, we're going to demand that these students know this, this, and this, and this, and then we're going to give them the sheepskin and when they pay us and then send them out to pump gas or whatever they're going to do. But you go through it, you know ahead of time. You know from these five verses ahead of time exactly what the curriculum for sonship education is going to comprise. You may not know the details of it, but you know exactly what you're headed into. And not only that, but you should be able to anticipate, if this is the only curriculum there is, and it's not only followed by Solomon and David, and it was followed by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be followed by the remnant of Israel, but it's also, since we're not given anywhere in Paul's epistles the curriculum, we also know that that curriculum is what he's going to be following. It's going to be the same pattern. And we're going to know wisdom and instruction. That's the first thing we're going to get from Romans 8:16 on. The next thing, somewhere there in Romans 8, we're going to get to perceive the words of understanding. And then somewhere we're going to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. And on down through the line you can go. And all I'm saying is that these, when you're looking at this, those twos almost function like a sledgehammer to drive home to your thinking, this is going to do something. And each of these issues is designed, it has purpose to it, to do something. It's saying this is the purpose of these proverbs. And we already know, definition-wise, that as I said earlier, a proverb, or especially a group of proverbs, or even more especially, an entire book of proverbs all put together is going to involve education. And what I said earlier about imparting of wisdom from an elder to a younger, so the young man can become an elder. Oh, and by the way, just in case I'll mention this probably a lot of times, that young man there, that guy there is a young man in the eyes of his father. That's not a young man in the eyes of culture or society. Every one of you men in here, and ladies as well, you weren't called men, but when you hit a particular age, either a teacher or a friend or somebody, when you turned 15, 16 or something, you have, you know, even in the South, they still have those coming out parties, what do they call those things? Debutante. Don't they do that still down here? And some places, you know, with their noses in the air, they still have debutantes and all this kind of thing. And they're going to say, you now are a young lady, and you're quite a young man. Well, let me tell you something. That's men putting that label on you. That's not your father. We're not talking about any particular age here. We're talking about the status of your inner man, not the status of your outer man. But what I'm after, though, is that you realize that we should know this, and we should know that what we've got going on here is David's instruction of his son Solomon. Solomon's receiving the instruction from David in light of that instruction coming from God, his heavenly Father. And then along comes all these twos, which says, okay, now here's the specifics of what the purpose and the objective of this book, this is what they're all about, all these proverbs are about. And what you've got here and what you need to remember out of this little exercise into English grammar, the really important and critical thing is that by the use of the two, the two infinitive, by the use of that two, the purpose is given to us here. But because of the multiple uses of two, now what if none of this was here and we just had that? And so we see Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, period. Now that's pretty simple. How many twos are there? It'd just be one. So there's no real need really to even do that. That would be kind of ridiculous, because now you don't have contents plural. You just got one singular thing that you're after. But when you get something like what we've got here, and you've got multiple uses of that two, what does that tell you? That it tells you, all right, there's purpose here. Each one of these things are telling us what the purpose of these proverbs are, what the purpose of this course of education is about. But what's really interesting here, and what's critical about the fact that you've got multiple uses of the two, we're to understand, now don't get off track when I say this, don't let this throw you. We're to understand by that that it's a complex purpose. Does that make sense? It's a complex purpose. It's, now I'm saying complex because it is. There's complexity to it. There's more than one thing going on here. Not so much more than one thing maybe at a time, but there's more than one issue in this table of contents. And so it's like any course, it's complex in its purpose. You didn't just go to school and then for instance, you didn't go to school like I would. Well, if it was me, I'd have never gotten education because to me, recess was the funnest part of school. But then one day, we started having music classes. And you got your little recorder and you got to bang a triangle and a, you know, other little percussion things. But suddenly, I thought, that's pretty nice. I like this music thing. Because for one thing, I was a little more talented than some of the other kids in the class. Not the most talented, but a little more talented than some of the others. And when you're a little more talented, by nature, it comes easier to you. So what if I went to my teacher and I said, I tell you what I'm going to do is, I'm going to just take music, that music class, I'm going to come to that one, and I'm going to go home after that. Because I don't like math at all. And it doesn't like me. In fact, it wants to kill me. It's like Asian food. Math wants to kill me. So I don't want that class. I'm just not going to take that. Now, when you're looking at secular school and you're seeing that there's a series of courses you're going to have to take in order to meet the curriculum that would award you with a diploma, you have to also realize that when God structures this whole thing, He doesn't just pick something that is your peaked interest. As a matter of fact, what this is designed to do is, this is entirely different from that. Your interest should be so peaked by the time you get here, it wouldn't matter what was listed, you want it. If that is something my Father wants to give me, and He's thrilled about doing it, and it's the best thing for me, then I want that just as badly as He does. And the next thing, receiving words of receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, I want that too. To perceive the words of understanding on down through that. You don't get in any school that you've ever gone to come along and say, I'm going to just take the easiest courses. Now, that's the way most Christians think. They don't want to have to really go under any complex purpose. They want singular purpose. But when God put this together, it has complex purpose. It's not complicated. I repeat, this is not complicated. Don't misunderstand the word complex with complicated. And I think we've seen this in Romans before, where Paul will deal with complex issues or a doctrine that has complexity to it. And I've told you not to be frightened by that because it's not complicated, but it is complex. There's more than one two here. There's more than one purpose to this. And this forms an overall purpose to be a properly educated son. And so it consists not of just one part, but it consists of many parts that are all interconnected. And it's going to be critical that you see that. You're not going to be left to your own to see it. Your Father's built into the curriculum so that you see the connection between knowing wisdom and instruction, and then moving on to perceiving the words of understanding, and then moving on to receiving the instruction, and you know why that it's in that order. You'll know why it's important that thing come next. And you, as you are moved through it by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of adoption doing the leading, those things should be understood. There's information given to you so that you're not just blindly jumping into certain courses or levels of instruction, but you know why. And you'll know exactly where you are. There is no guesswork in this. That's one of the beauties about it. Where we were before, and the way I used to think about my Christian life, it was all guesswork. Well, should I be presumptuous and say that I'm a mature believer because I got a maximum amount of doctrine in my soul? You know, What is, somebody define maximum for me. Nobody ever challenged any of those pastors to do that. Define maximum. Is there a number here? Is there a number of years? Is there a number of tapes, a number of courses, a number of Bible classes? What is that?
Well, you've got to have a maximum amount of doctrine in your soul, and then you're a mature believer.
Well, it was all guesswork, and you know that. If you're honest at all with yourself, you were guessing. You didn't know for sure if you were mature or if you were immature or somewhere in between, because there wasn't any real definable, identifiable measurements. You were never checked out. You were told to shut up, to never speak, to never move, to never blink, don't even breathe. I mean, some people went to churches like that. You so much as blink, and you're going to be ripped a new one. You know, and I was like, oh, I was very close to that at one point. It's amazing how different I am now. But the point in all of that was just to, all that was a smokescreen to make sure that you never challenge me. That's all that is. Those guys don't know half the doctrine you think they know. They don't know a third or a fourth of the Bible you think they know. They've just made you, they've intimidated you. And you know, I know one guy who said that there were six people revolted in his church and they all died in 6 months. And they all did die in 6 months. But man alive, does he uses that as a club on those people. You challenge me and God will kill you, is what he's saying. And you know, that kind of thing never is going to produce any kind of surety or clarity that you are where you need to be. You're always guessing, and you don't want to ever express it to another fellow Christian. You certainly don't want to ever say anything to the pastor about it, because it's assumed that you should know better and know where you are. In this, you'll be able to know exactly where you are with no guesswork whatsoever. Some of it may be pleasant, you may be pleasantly surprised. Others of you may be chagrined by where you are, but you'll know where you are. And there's another step to that, but I'm not going to tell you about it right now. But that's all you need to know about it right now. Well, anyway, this thing really is complexity of purpose. And these are all parts that consists of not just one part, but several parts. We're not interested in how many right now, but we do need to realize they're all interconnected. They're all interwoven, interrelated, and I like to use the word interface. They all interface. They interact with one another. They're not just standalone baseball cards that you collect, rookie cards, and throw them in the box of your soul and say, okay, I got this doctrine, that doctrine. Have you got this doctrine? No, give me that. And so you'd get the one-page, 10-point outline, and now you got that one, and you know, you'd go through that whole kind of thing until you've got in your soul, you've got, you know, 400, 500, 600 baseball cards, doctrines in your soul. That's not what this is. These all interconnect. And they all interface, and they interact with each other. In other words, it doesn't just end with to know wisdom and instruction, period. But you've got a complex of purpose or interconnected parts to know wisdom and instruction. That's one. Secondly, to perceive the words of understanding. That's two. Thirdly, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. Fourth, to give subtlety to the simple. It's going to give it to you. You're going to get it. Five, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. There's one there. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, maybe a sixth one here. Maybe we'll have to look at this a little more. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. He's going to attain unto wise counsels. So that's possibly six. Even if it's not, you could either have the next one. Certainly is six or seven, however you want to count it. But to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So whatever you got there, you got between five and seven interconnected, interrelated, interacting parts to this curriculum. Or this table of contents. And at the end of verse 6, you've got to understand that the entire format, by the time you get to the period at the end here of verse 6, you need to understand, I've just been given an overall scope of the entire thing. That's it. And the entire format or the entire curriculum or the entire pattern of that is fully given in these five verses. It's fully represented.
Everything you will ever learn in your sonship life is represented here. That's a if that's a table of contents of the entire curriculum, then that's only the logical thing to understand. And the way it ends there, and I think we'll be able to make sure that we understand some things that are going on there that may not pertain to us, but may have some pertainings to God's program with Israel. But nevertheless, in these five verses, we've got the beginning and the end of the whole thing given to us and represented there. Well, anyway, we're really out of time for the first session, but I want to come back, and I want to begin then looking at the couple of other issues that were brought up in Bible class on Thursday night. The issue of the fact that there's a table of contents which demands or speaks of there being levels to this, and also the issue of these titles or these monikers or these identifiable, definable names that are given to you. Simple. I don't mind having that name. Young, wise, and a man of understanding. So we'll take our break right there, come back in about